One thing that I wanted to do is to give something of a what's the word, like a framework for understanding a lot of what we've been talking about. And I want to start with a quote from St. Maximus the Confessor. And for those of you who are into, you know, quotes from fathers, you know, and this is easy to understand, wonderful. For those of you who aren't, don't go, oh, I got to get every last word of that, because I'm going to try to explain at least how I understand it. I'm not quite so bold to say I'll understand what it means, but I'll at least try to understand, to explain how this relates to what we've been talking about. Okay, so this is St. Maximus the Confessor, 4th century of various texts, number 18, for those of you who want to go find it. The faculties which search out divine realities were implanted by the Creator in the essence of human nature at its very entrance into being. But divine realities themselves are revealed to man through grace by the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. When, as a result of the fall, the devil had riveted the attention of these faculties to visible things, nobody understood or sought out God, because in all who participated in human nature, intellect and intelligence were confined to the superficial aspects of sensible things, and so they acquired no understanding of what lies beyond the senses. But then, in those who had not of their own free will become inwardly subject to deceit, the grace of the Holy Spirit broke the attachment of these faculties to material things and restored them to their original state. On receiving them back thus purified, men again sought out divine realities, and they have continued to search them out through the same grace of the Holy Spirit. Do you all get that? Okay. That's not something you hear once and go, oh, okay, I completely got that. Or at least if you do, you're in way better shape than I am. So I want to tell you a story. Start out with sort of a silly story. True story, though. I have a friend who has a son named Clay. And when Clay was about 6 or 7 years old, his favorite thing in the world was a box from you ever hear of Justin Roper boots? Okay, and I don't know if you have. They're big in Texas, and I used to live there for a while, so I don't know if they're big around here. But anyway, they had these very sturdy boxes. And he used his box as a drum. And he loved it. And so he'd play and play and play and play on his drum until it sort of disintegrated. So then one holiday or birthday or something, his grandparents bought him a new pair of Justin Ropers. And so he, you know, he's like, oh, he's tearing off the wrapping paper, and he sees the Justin Roper box, and he goes, Grandma and Grandpa, you bought me a new drum! You know, and then Bill, his father, said, and you know, he was okay with the boots, but he was so happy with the box. So in Clay's mind, the box wasn't just a gift box. It was a gift. And because he was a little boy, he mistook the gift box for the real gift. When God made man, he made all creation and every created thing like a really special, amazing gift box that held the gift, who is God himself. And because God is God, his gift boxes aren't just nice little cardboardy thingies that we can do. Each gift box, in its own way, reflects God, the gift inside, in its own unique way. So Adam and Eve were brought into a world in which everything was a gift box. And they opened up every gift box and they found God. So they saw his light in everything. They shone brightly with his light. And it's hard to imagine, you know, what could be better than that. But there was one thing better. And that was what we call theosis, which is the partaking of the divine nature, to become gods by grace. And for those of you who don't know that term, it's not a heretical term. It doesn't mean that we'll ever become God the way Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, but just that we partake in the life of God because God is so loving. So Adam and Eve were living in a place where everything was a gift, and it was a gift box and a gift, and inside that box, and what made it what it really was God in it. And then the serpent came and told the lie that shook the foundations of the universe. And what he basically said was that you can become gods without God. You can understand creation without its creator. Creation means something without its creator. And in a self-willed madness, Adam and Eve decided to turn their back on God. You know, Adam, by naming the animals, showed that he understood their essence. He understood what they really were, which meant that he knew that creation was all gift boxes in which there was God with whom we could commune. And I don't know, I wasn't there, I probably would have done worse, but they did. Adam and Eve did turn their back. And now, the light of creation, the light of God in creation and man, instead of being bright, just became like flickers of light, and the world was plunged into a near darkness. And the gift boxes through which you could see God became in most cases opaque. So now a tree is just a tree. Water is just water. It's not that which reveals to me the fountain of life. Food is just food. It's not that which reveals to me the bread of heaven. And then God, because he is love, could not permit this to continue. So through Christ's incarnation, the light of God illumines human nature, and even more so than it did in Eden, because now God has become man. And creation is healed and shines again with God's light. And that's what the fathers preach, and that's what the church teaches. But the obvious question is, really, I don't see it. You know, I'm walking around and I don't see this light of God, and look at the mess in our world. You know, you don't have to go very far to see all kinds of darkness. So what is this about? And so now what I want to talk about then, in relation to that, I want to talk about these different kinds of insanity that we're talking about. You see, common to fallen humanity is a certain kind of insanity in which the tree is only a tree. The gift box is only a box. Some people do good things with the boxes. Some people do bad things with the boxes. But even if you're doing good things with the boxes, you forget that it's a gift box and you're supposed to be looking inside. Now, if you're mentally ill, you may look at a tree and see a soldier. You may look at a box and see a bomb or a flower. If you're possessed, you may be forced by the demon to cut down the tree or stomp on the box. But, you know, the serious insanity doesn't have all that much to do with our perception or reaction to the box, but our reaction to God, who is the gift inside. So whatever glimmers of light we have, whether we have very, very few because we're possessed and are seldom in our right mind, or mentally ill because we're mentally ill and seldom in our right mind, how do we react? Do we yearn towards that light? Do we at least want to yearn towards that light? Do we go to that light with every ounce of vigor in our being? Or do we slam down the box lid? Because what we really never wanted was God who is inside that box. And it's a question of fellowship. You know, who am I wanting to fellowship with? Am I going through my life looking for the light of God in everything so that I can commune with God, so that in my love of God I can love you, I can love all of you, I can love the squirrels and the birds and the trees and all of God's creation? Or am I just, you know, basically wanting to commune with myself, you know? If I'm eating a cream puff, am I communing with God or the cream puff? You know, and as dumb as it sounds, most of us, we're communing with the cream puff, you know? I mean, just think about, you know, if I were going to thank God for every single bite of food that I take, can I do that with a clear conscience? Or is there something in me going, look, how can I thank God for this, you know, the last bite of the fifth cheesecake? You know, there's something that's not working here. You know, because in the end, and I think I did say this, you know, we're made to be temples. And our only real question is who we're going to be a temple of. You know, if I want to be a temple of God, then, you know, whatever I go through, I go through. If I'm mentally ill, okay, I'm mentally ill. If I'm demon-possessed, okay, I'm demon-possessed. But if I want to be a temple of God, I can use those very things to become one. But if I want it to be all about me, then I'm ending up communing with the original ones who wanted it to be all about them, you know, with Satan and his demons. And so that we have this first, this insanity in which the tree is only a tree, the gift box is only a box. And we don't have to stay that way, because as baptized believers, we have the light of God in us. And now we can see the light of God in all the other boxes around us. But there's only one problem. And that problem is we dirty the windows of our souls by our sins. You know, I was given clean windows in baptism, and then I proceeded to dirty them up by overeating, by vanity, by anger. You know, you pick it, I've done it. And my windows have become dirty now. And the good news is that we have the fathers of the church who are very, very accomplished window wipers. And, you know, our whole life in the church, the sacramental and the ascetic life, is all geared towards getting those windows cleaned, towards having that light bright in us. And when the light of God is bright in us, the demons, they're not going to hang out, you know, because they can't stand true light. You know, and does that mean that I'm going to make this decision and all of a sudden my life is just going to go really, really easy and I'm not going to have any more temptations? That's not been my experience, and that's generally not the experience of the saints. You know, there are, we have many saints who did really bad things. You know, we have Saint Mary of Egypt, who lived a life of debauchery, who, you know, took a ship over to the people who were going to venerate the cross, and she basically paid her way with with her body to these people who were going to venerate the cross. So, I mean, that's a pretty seriously bad thing to do. We have harlot saints like Thais and Pelagia. We have Moses the black, or Moses the Ethiopian, who was a great robber captain. And their lives were sick and dark in many respects. But they saw God's light. There was something in them that was sane enough to recognize light. And when they recognized it, they responded with love and they ran towards the light. And they still had to struggle with their insanities. St. Mary spent, 17 years? I don't know. She's 40. How? 40. Well, but struggling with the anger. Yeah, okay. So there, she went through like struggle with lust and alcohol, I think particularly those. So she still had to struggle with it. But the difference was that now she knew that it was an insane love. You know, before she had embraced it. Now it was like it was more on the outside beating in. On the outside of her heart, like beating in, because in the inside of her heart was the light of Christ. So, as long as we see the insanity of our insane loves, like Mary of Egypt did, like Moses the Black, as long as we see that and run to God, there's still hope for us. So again, we really don't have to worry too much about the schizophrenic, the manic depressive, the person with OCD, or the possessed. The people we should be worrying about are ourselves. And if this doesn't shake you, I don't think you're really hearing what's said. But if it shakes us, and it should shake us, we should not let it lead us to despair, because remember, as St. John Chrysostom said, if we have to wrestle till our last breath but depart wrestling, we are conquerors.